And what's your function in the church? Why are you here today? What are you to do? And what is the enemy's tactics to keep you from doing what you're supposed to do and to keep the church from functioning the way it's supposed to function? In order to understand the church, and I think this is so important for us to grasp today, and we're just going to take our time, and we're going to pick very slowly through Matthew 16 and 17, because there's a reason for that. This is a watershed moment in Matthew's narrative. This is a pivot in the narrative. This is where everything starts to change. You know, something that really helped me with my faith, maybe it'll help you. I really didn't know what the church was about and what the church was for, and therefore I didn't know what my function was and what I was supposed to do. Maybe you find yourself that way. Maybe you think the church is just, well, I get up on Sunday and I come to this place and I listen for a while and then we go home. You know, maybe that's church. Well, that's not what Jesus says, and that's not the function of the church. And to understand this, as you know, I'm a bit of a obsessed, you might say, with Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. And there's a reason for that. I never really understood Scripture until I understood Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And I know I've said that, and I've repeated it over and over. And I think the reason is because if you want to understand Scripture, I would invite you to read those three chapters over and over, because every word in those chapters counts. Every word in those chapters, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, explains the rest of the book. It's like any book or any novel or any textbook. It always starts out with a foreword, doesn't it? An explanation. This is why the book was written. Here's the foreword. That's Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And I'm going to pick through today, and you're going to get Tim's theology gleaned from those chapters and how it relates to the church and how it relates to you. You see, what we see there in Genesis, in the beginning, the foundation of God's project is in place. Do you ever think about that? That creation is a project, not a product. Big difference. A project. And we don't really know what God's project is for creation. We don't know where he's going with this whole thing. But we get a hint of that. Where? At the end of the book. We get a hint of this in Revelation 22. But this is a project, and the foundation is set in place for God's project to go forward. And what is the foundation for God's project? Two things. Number one, infrastructure. Tori says, what's infrastructure? And Tori, I gotta tell you, that helped me prepare this message. I think it was last Sunday we were talking about that. Infrastructure is the roads, the bridges, the buildings, the physicality of our country. That's infrastructure. Well, God's project had an infrastructure. It had rocks and trees and plants and animals and sun and moon, stars, infrastructure, and it also had people. So that's number one with God's project. Number two is managerial system. The managerial system to run the project, to run the infrastructure. Look, if you don't have good managers, what happens to the infrastructure? What happens to our nation and the infrastructure with poor leadership? You see, that's where it's really important. And here's the infrastructure, the creation. Here's the managerial system. It's very simple. God says, I'm going to give you three weapons. I'm going to put you in the garden. You're to work it and to watch it. Here's the three weapons I'm going to give you. Number one, you're going to be my image bearer. Number two, I'm going to give you free will. And here's the rub. Number three, and here's the dance that we do. Free will, but with this caveat, let me lead. God says, there's the managerial system. You stay behind me, in other words. Come behind me. Exercise your free will under my auspice. And you know what's so great about that? It worked. It worked beautifully. I want you to imagine the Edenic relationship. You see, we regard, and you've heard me say this many times, but we regard chaos, entropy, and darkness as normal. See, that's where we've come to as humanity. We just think, well, that's just the way life is. Chaos, entropy, and darkness. I'm reminded of Isaiah when he wrote about, the darkness people, I call them. He said, they're rejoicing. They're rejoicing because they've seen a light. And Isaiah says, the people living in darkness, the people walking in darkness, this is just the way life is, and yet they started to rejoice like they had just won a battle, or rejoice like it's harvest time. Isaiah said, because they got a glimpse of something that they didn't even know existed, never knew before. They thought that darkness was just normal fare. And they start to rejoice because they realize there is something else. This is not life. I don't want you to become satisfied with chaos, entropy, and darkness. And the way you guard against that, is the way I do it. I read Genesis chapter 2. It worked. When we, humanity, stayed behind God, exercised our free will, but stayed behind God, look what we had. Look what humanity had. Look what the setup God had for this project of his. He provided all of our necessities. The fourth petition of our Lord in what we call the Lord's Prayer. He says, get us back to that, Lord. He says, give us today our daily bread. What Jesus is saying there, because Jesus had an echo and a memory of the Edenic relationship. When your necessities, think about that. Your necessities are provided for. How much time do you spend in a day? How much energy you exert taking care of your daily necessities? What if that were taken off the radar? What if that were taken off? What would your energy be able to be directed toward? God says, I'm going to cause plants to grow out of the ground. I'm going to cause trees to grow out of the ground. And it's going to produce everything you need. All of your food is here provided. Worship was perfect. Paradisal man had one-on-one with God. That's where we're going. That's the light that we need to keep looking at. I want you to imagine your worship perfected. One-on-one. Where we're going to reach out and touch the face of the one who made us. Where the one who made us is going to, with his hand, Revelation 21, reach out and wipe away all the tears from our eyes. His hand. Intimate. Number two, what happened in the second chapter of Genesis? What did we have? Perfect relationships. Adam and Eve were naked in every way, physically and spiritually and psychologically, naked to one another, total transparency. What would that be like? And their relationships were perfect. How much of our energy, again, is spent patching up relationships, dealing with misunderstandings between the people that we live with and that we love? Gone. That's not even going to be on the radar again. Necessities provided for. Relationships perfected, which, of course, is the fifth petition of our Lord's Prayer. Forgive us in the same way that we forgive others. You see what Jesus is doing there in that prayer? He's trying to draw us back to that Edenic relationship. And the last thing that we had, it was perfect. And here's a big one. I stopped by and I said hello to Gina and Gerald and Jason. I think it was Thursday or Wednesday down there. They're doing the bank job down there in Belleville. And I said, hey, how's it going? And I think Gerald said, Something broke down. You know, some piece of equipment broke down. And again, Gerald, thank you, because that helped me with preparing this message. Because, you see, in Genesis chapter 2, we were working. But it was perfect. Nothing broke down. God said, I'm going to take you and I'm going to place you in the garden, and you're to do two things. You're to work it and you're to watch it. And our work bore nothing but positive fruit. You know, isn't it feel good at the end of the day when you put in a good day's work and everything has gone well? Everything is clicked and you've produced something. And there have been no glitches. Those are so rare. But when it does happen, don't you just get a hint and a glimpse of what it could be like? That's what we had. That's where we're going. That's the infrastructure. That's the managerial system that worked so perfectly. Worship perfected, relationship perfected, and our work perfected. Well, the enemy is not going to have any of that. Genesis chapter 2, everything's fine. Enter chapter 3 of Genesis, and the enemy, now if you're the enemy, and you hate God, and you hate his creation, and you hate humanity, here's what the enemy does. How can I affect the infrastructure? Get into the managerial system. So the enemy comes up and he says in Genesis chapter 3, you know what's happening here? You know what God's up to? He knows that if you stay behind him, you will never get your way. You are always going to be less than. You're never going to experience and be self-actualized. Now, I want you to plug in, because this feeds into your life tomorrow. The Holy Spirit has opened up such a huge theological concept to me about day-to-day living. Because what the enemy did was he tricked paradisal man into thinking, if you get your way, if you run the show, if you become God, small g, God, capital G, knows you're going to be in competition with him, and he knows that he's no longer going to be calling the shots, so you need to get in front of him. Got it? Do you do that tomorrow? Do you stay back here? Or does the enemy say to you, if you stay back here, you're going to lose? So here's what I want you to do, Tim. I want you to go here. And that's exactly what the enemy did to Adam and Eve to upset God's project. And what happened? It went totally off the rails. Worship tainted. And God walks through the garden in the cool of the evening. And he's looking around and he's saying, wait a minute. You ever wonder how God knew? You know what he picked up on right away? Things are going south here. Their work is suffering. There must be something wrong with you. You know, if you have an employee and their work is suffering, you know that there's something going on with them. So God noticed that their work was suffering because the garden was becoming in ill repair. And God calls out and he says, where are you? It's like, again, if you had an employee and things aren't going well, you would say, well, where are you? Why aren't you taking care of this? That's what God says there in Genesis chapter 3. Where are you? And they said to God, well, we heard you coming and we were afraid, so we hid. Right away, what the enemy did by getting Adam and Eve in front of God, their relationship with God was tainted. Worship was interrupted. Relationships, tainted, off the rails. Adam and Eve became aware that they were naked to one another, and they put together some cobbled together very intricate psychological devices to hide from one another. They obfuscated. They started to lie to each other. Oh, yes, they put on some sort of clothing also, but God fashioned from the skins of animals, but it was so much deeper than that. Now they were afraid, and they didn't trust each other anymore. Relationships totally tainted. Now, how about this one? The third one, work. Instead of food just being provided, daily necessities being provided for, food coming from the trees and the ground, and God says, instead of myrtle and cypress coming up out of the ground now, you know what's going to come up? Thorns and thistles. And God says, but here's the catch. Regardless, you are still held to the task of getting your food from the earth. And instead of being effortless, how effortless is your work, by the way? I had a day Friday that really no human being should have. I mean, it was Teresa too. I mean, it was that hard. And instead of that, thorns and thistles are going to come up now. But God says, and here's a little caveat in there, that's why I said every word is important. God says, regardless, you can't opt out. How many people, maybe you, try to opt out of the system? Have just had enough. And they try to escape. They try and run from it. God says, This is your calling. This is your mandate. This is what you were created for. When you stayed behind me, it worked so perfectly. You went in front of me. It went totally off the rails. Now we got an issue. You see what the enemy did there? The enemy said, and he says to you, and he says to me, why be under the burden of God? Why let him be the governor? You need to be the governor. You need to get your way. You need to step in front. All the while, the enemy knowing, this is why he is so good at what he does, all the while knowing that the absolute opposite happens the minute you do that. You talk about a burdensome yoke. Isaiah says also in that passage, their burdensome yoke has been lifted. You want your burdensome yoke lifted? Stop demanding that you run the show. Stop demanding that you get your way. Let go of that anxiety of things not working out the way you think they should be. And you know why you think that? Because you put yourself here instead of here. And the enemy knew the minute we did that, we would be under anxiety and stress and depression, and we would be slaves. You know what, though? The great thing about God? This is how you're going to understand Scripture, by the way, and this is how you're going to understand the church. God is committed to what he calls a very good project. God's committed to the infrastructure. God's committed to the managerial system because he knows it works. He's committed. God strikes back against what Satan did in Genesis chapter 3. How does he strike back? He creates a nation. Israel. Israel means, what's the definition of Israel? What, Kelly? Exactly. Striving with God. Isn't that beautiful? God strikes back because he's committed. He creates Israel to strive with him to do what? Put the train back on the rails. Bring restorative justice back to his creation. The enemy counters. And he comes to Israel. If you know anything about the Davidic monarchy, you know that it quickly went to the bad. And the reason it went to the bad, because the enemy used the same tactic again that he used in Eden, because it worked very well. And he comes to the monarchy, he comes to Israel, and he says to them, "You're the king, aren't you? You're the king. Get out here. Stop being a theocracy in the true sense of the word and become a monarchy with you in front leading." And the monarchy, the Davidic line, jumped at the chance. They went in front of God. Exile. Train goes off the rail. But God is committed to his infrastructure and his managerial system. God strikes back again. And he, from this nation, creates, calls out a true Israelite. Just one. Just one Israelite who will complete the task that Israel as a nation was called to do. The one comes from the line of David to put the train back on the tracks, to get back to Genesis 1 and 2 and undo the chaos, entropy, and darkness of Genesis 3. And God gives this true Israelite two jobs. Number one, I want you to deal with the obstacle that stood in the way of Israel completing what it was supposed to do. And what would that be in a word? Sin. I want you to get rid of that obstacle. And you're going to do it by going to the cross. And secondarily, after the obstacle has been removed, Jesus, God talking to Jesus, I want you to create a new Israel. A new group who will strive with me to bring restorative justice back into the world. Listen, church, this is your mandate. You're the new Israel. You're striving with God. Your life matters. Your function matters in the church. You are not insignificant. You are terribly significant to God. Because somehow, some way, and for some reason, God the Father has deigned to interact with his world through humanity. He called it very good. He called the system very good. And it works. So Jesus removed the obstacle, sin, that stood in the way of the creation of such a people in whom God rules, and therefore through whom God can then rule. Are you getting this? And we find out in Matthew chapter 16 and chapter 17, we find out that Jesus uses the same structure that God used. When God created the cosmos, Jesus uses the same system to create this church, you. Number one, infrastructure. You're in it. You're sitting here. Infrastructure. And you, your bodies, infrastructure. And number two, the same managerial system. Now watch this, because this is going to help you tomorrow. The same infrastructure. He says in Matthew chapter 16, if anybody wants to, if you want to get on board with this kingdom movement, if you want to be in my church, you don't have to, but if you want to, that person must come behind me. We find the same exact managerial system. Come behind him. And in order to come behind him, here's what you've got to do tomorrow. Turn, take, live a life of following. Oh, there it is. number one, turn from your agenda. Did God really say you shouldn't eat any of the fruit in the garden? Lie. God never said that. Enemy knew that. He said, don't eat from that one fruit. And Eve counters, and right away Eve thinks what the enemy's going to do to you tomorrow, what he does to me. God's unreasonable. That's an unreasonable request that you stay behind him. God's not fair. God's jealous. God, you're in competition with him. See, that's what the enemy did. Because he never said all the fruit. He said just that one. And Eve starts to think. See, that's how he gets into your head. I'm not going to get my way, darn it. And God doesn't want me to get my way. Therefore, I'm going to go here, because if I'm out in front, I'm sure to get my way. And what comes with that? You want to get rid of anxiety and the worry and the fear? See, that's what that does. The enemy knows that. The minute you go in front and demand your way, those three things come with it. Because the worst thing the enemy says to you, the worst thing that can happen to you is you won't get your way. What if you let go of that? What if you didn't get your way? What if you don't have to get your way? Come in front, the enemy says. Come in front. And Eve did it. And the minute she did that, something that they had never even knew existed entered their lives. Fear, anxiety, worry. Any of you have any of that? You want to know how to get rid of that? Stop demanding your own way. The one who wants to be in my church, the number one thing they have to do, Jesus says, stop demanding your own way. Let go of your agenda. Now, you're afraid to do that right now, aren't you? You know one of the best things that ever happened to me? I tell people this. I didn't get my way. And it taught me something. It taught me something. You don't have to. You can do this. You can come behind. You can stay behind. You can let him lead. And whether you get what you want or not, what you will find is, my sister Judy gave me a little picture I hung up after Timmy died. It says, his way is perfect. That's what you'll find. His way is perfect. Now, that's hard for you, isn't it? And you're still holding on to your demands that things work out tomorrow the way you want them to work out. You're still holding on to your demands that God be what you want him to be, that your relationships be what you want them to be, and your work out the way you want it to. And when that doesn't happen, or the fear that it's not going to happen, it controls you. It dogs your steps. And Satan knows that. Because if he can keep us there, your ministry is gone. How powerful is it when you utilize the keys to the kingdom by turning from your agenda, taking up your cross, and here's the thing that Jesus said that we forget. You live a life of following. A life of following. It's not a moment. It's not a one-time emotional decision that you have made. He says, you live a life of following me. Stay behind, church. Jesus' system, we find, is exactly the same. And what he says to us is this. Remember, rehearse, and review Genesis 1 and 2. And never forget the lesson of Genesis 3. That is something that I need to relearn every single day. And don't ever think that I have this down, because I don't. But I get like the Isaiah people. I get a glimpse of that light. Do you? I get a glimpse of what it's like to actually stay behind in my God-ordained place in his project and let him lead. This is the enemy's tactic throughout history, and it works for him. And he does it. He did it to the one. He did it to Jesus. He did it to Israel. Israel fell. Jesus didn't. And that's the difference. So Jesus puts together the church, now with the obstacle of sin removed, so that you bring God's restorative justice back into the chaos of fallenness. That's your job, and you can do it tomorrow. Or not. And your effectiveness in doing this, bringing the restorative justice, is directly proportional to what your position is with him. Maybe you want to be like this with him. That's well, he can accept that. We're equal. Maybe you're not here, but you want to stay here. You know, you don't connive with God. You don't deal with him like that one patient I had that I used to talk to him about it, and he said, he and I have an understanding. And I knew what the understanding was. The understanding was this. But if you're here, you're going to benefit. And when you benefit, people around you benefit the kingdom. Now, what we're going to do next week, that was an introduction to the church. Now you understand the church. Now you understand your function. You're to bring God's restorative justice. You're to strive with God to get back to the Edenic relationship. You're to strive with God to remove the chaos as much as, through the power of the Holy Spirit in you, as much as he is allowing you to do. You either are doing that task and you are either vocationally competent or you're not. Jesus said in Matthew 16, the reason you do this, church, and the Holy Spirit is talking to you right now, the reason you do this is because I'm coming back and I'm going to evaluate, he said, according to what my church has done or not done. Are you striving with God? Are you bringing restorative justice into his creation? Are you removing chaos? Never forget Newville, individuals in Newville, never forget what we had as humanity in Genesis chapter 2. And never forget the hard lesson of Genesis chapter 3. And take that and distill it into your life tomorrow. With this warning, you do that, and the enemy is going to use his age-old tactic that works so well to get you out in front again. Let's pray. Lord and Master, honor us with your enablement through the Holy Spirit to let you lead us as a church and as individuals. Amen.